I want you to think with me for a few moments along the line of, James, can you get that light, please? So we have a lot of folks that are thinking about Jesus this time of year, but we need to be talking about something away from the manger this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about in our time together. I want you to consider the idea that we have a lot of noise right now, a lot of noise going on, and what it is, it's the season's gift giving. What I mean by noise is people honking horns and screeching brakes and yelling at each other in parking lots at every retail outlet in the whole area. And if you don't know what that's all about, I told you last week that we went down, Jen and I ran down to Turtle Creek Mall in Jonesboro, and we ended up parking in Little Rock to go to the JCPenney. You know, so it's busy down there, but nonetheless, we know that there's also this push to try to refocus this season on Jesus. And that's interesting to me because did it ever belong? Most of America's religious organizations, they have jumped on board with this holiday, as we call it, the birthday of Jesus celebration, as people have lined it up with. And you know, many would think it's strange that this congregation of Christians today has not decorated for it. And you know, we're not putting on some skits in order to try to visualize the circumstances of that day. We're not doing a cantata or anything like that. But you know, all that we know about Jesus, everything we know about Jesus, comes from this book. Did you know that? Now, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in the creation of this world and that we can learn some things about our Creator God looking at this world. But what I know about Jesus as an individual and His expectations comes from this book right here. And that is it. I have never once been able to peel the bark back on a tree and find out how to be saved. I have never once looked underneath a rock and found an etching that says this is what you need to do. It's all right here. So if we look to the book, we ask a question. What does the Bible say about celebrating the birthday of Jesus? That's the answer. Nothing. It says nothing about it. The Bible supplies no date. The Bible supplies no function of how we might do this, no format and how it might be accomplished. There's no example of any disciples in the first century anywhere remotely close to this book celebrating it. In fact, it's interesting, if you go and do a little Google research, which you know you have to filter, you look through that and you type in birthday celebrations among the Jews. Remember, Jesus was Jewish when he was here on this earth. They didn't do it. They did not celebrate births. They did not celebrate birthdays. They thought that was pagan. The Romans did. The Jews never did. What's interesting, however, is that as a church, we don't observe, even though so many out there do. This is not a religious holiday because such a practice lacks scriptural authority. We have no scriptural authority to do so. And we're not going to start to play the game. It doesn't tell us not to. That doesn't make any sense. We're not going to do that. In fact, one would have to look into secular history, separate from religion, in order to find anything about this day as far as the holiday goes, or at least a man-made doctrine, which is not the true church, in order to find its establishment. And so we know that it was nearly 300 years after the life of Jesus here on this earth that anyone ever even chose a day to try to celebrate his birth. As individuals, we can do what we want with this holiday. We're free to do so. According to Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, that if you esteem one day above another, I'm going to tell you something. If it's not Sunday and it's my birthday, I'm pretty hard to get hold of because I esteem that day above the rest. And I'm just pretty much going to do what I want to do on my birthday. And that's just the way it is. And see, I can do that, and I can do that just as well as anyone else, and Romans 14 tells me I can. But all I have to do is understand the rules. The rules are I can't expect you to do the same. I don't expect you to take the day off work because it's my birthday. You get that? And I don't expect that I need to obligate that upon you. And so if you want to do something with this holiday, that's on you. My family, what do? Well, we exchange gifts and we eat too much. That's our tradition. It's what we do. I'm not afraid to admit it. You know, I can tell some. You tell after the holiday season whether or not I can button this jacket. And you'll know if I kept up with my traditions. We all know that it was important that Jesus was born. We know that. However, that moment in time was only the beginning of our hope. And once we move our focus away from the manger, then we're going to find our hope being realized, our hope being accomplished. And so we look to the actions of Jesus' life and ultimately what He did to make available the completion of the Father's will for us. That's what we need to look at. Without Jesus, we would remain hopelessly separated from God. We would have no hope in this life or beyond it. And so we need all that He did. So let's look away from the manger this morning and consider what Jesus did as necessary things in this life as He lived here on earth. First of all, Jesus lived determinedly. He had a purpose and a focus in all that He did. Jesus never floated along. Our hope of a better way is found in the actions of Jesus' life. And according to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus did a lot. Jesus did a lot of things. What's interesting is when John says this in this particular place, we know that he's talking about a time span of about 3 years. Because Jesus left and went out teaching about the age of 30, and around the age of 33, of course, he was crucified. So about 3 years he accomplished these things, and there's a lot to be said about what he did. And what's interesting is, remember I told you, all that we know about Jesus comes from this book, right? And so we look at what John has to say. John says this in John chapter 20, verses 30, beginning. He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The reason why we have these things recorded is because these are the things that we need. We need this information to believe that He's the Son of God and to find the promise that's available through Him. You know, then in the very next chapter, and I hope you opened your Bible and looked at that passage. I know it's familiar, but this next one's not quite used as often. But I want you to see it's in the very next chapter. In chapter number 21 and verse number 25, it's a function of speech. And you ask yourself, does God ever use, you know, personality in His writing? Well, certainly He does. Because right here there's hyperbole, okay? There's a beautiful exaggeration that's stated right here. And John says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." What a statement. Jesus was active in His life, and He pursued the actions and activities that were on a determined purpose. And so we need to know that determined purpose so that we might align ourselves with it. It was the determination of His life's actions that make all the difference for us. Everything that we might have, everything we might expect, comes from the things that Jesus accomplished for us. John chapter 4, verse number 34, what did Jesus say? He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." My very continuation, that which supplies my energy to move forward, that's what food is. Now, we fancy it all up and we make it taste like different things, but food essentially is the energy to move forward. Everything that causes me to move forward in this life is the focus of doing the will of God who sent Him. That's what Jesus Christ said. He also said in John chapter 6, verse number 38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Now, it was the will of Jesus to do the Father's will. So He catches both there. But look at that determination. Look at that focus. That's what Jesus was set to accomplish, and that He did not accomplish until He lived that life before us. John chapter 17, verse number 4. He is nearing the end of His earthly life. He is going and He's taking time to find opportunity for prayer. And Jesus is praying, and He prays, "I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do." That determination was all the way through. And so Jesus lived a life with determination. Jesus lived it as an example for us. Look what it says over in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're doing a little bit of page turning this morning, and I want you to see this passage because it's so important for us to realize what it is that Jesus accomplished for us was not just His death that we'll talk about in a moment, but it was also the things that are spoken of right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to see this together. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 20. It says in that place, 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Now, there's a lot of excellent information in that verse, but I want you to underline the last statement, that you should follow in His steps. That's the whole point. Why did Jesus live the life that He lived? Why was His determination so important? Because I need to have that same determination. I need to follow in His steps. It says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now, I know that Jesus Christ was an example that was high-reaching for us, but we need to push toward it. And we need to commit ourselves to God just as He did. The righteous example that He left, is the righteousness first example. That's what He left for us. When Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 to seek first the kingdom of God, it's because that's what He was doing. And we follow in His steps. The example that He left for us is a cause of truth is worth suffering for example. I know these are hard to say, but anyway. The example that He's left for us is that this is worth something. You know, how many times do we just decide, oh, well, I'm not going to go today? You know, if something comes up, whatever gets in the way. No, Jesus taught us this, what we're trying to do today is worth suffering for. That's the example He left for us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It tells us to arm ourselves with the same mind. We need to take that on. He left us an example that is a God's will is more important than my own. That's the example that He left. And so clearly we need to see it that way. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, Your will be done. The Apostle Paul had it right, didn't he? When it comes to the example of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, imitate me. See, that would sound like we would need to focus on Paul, but it doesn't stop there. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. You know what's interesting is because He didn't just come along and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, which changes the dimension of that whole statement. Have you ever thought about this? How important is the word also? The word also means He's continuing to do it. Don't follow me if I stop. That's what He's saying by this statement. Do you get that? As I also imitate Christ means if I'm continuing to imitate Christ, then continue to imitate me. And if I fail, then stop following me and follow on Him. We need to understand the impact of what He's saying right here. Jesus Christ and His example is worthy of our following. And so that's why He lived the life that He lived before us. Jesus, yes, He was born, but it was His life that gives us a better way to live. That we can imitate. That's the part that we need to look to, walking just as He walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6. Jesus died sacrificially. Jesus lived in order that He might die. Now, it sounds odd, doesn't it? The whole point that He came here and took on mortal flesh is to give Him the ability to die. Well, what was it? What was the need? The need was a greater sacrifice. And a sacrifice of great value. Human life is one of the greatest values God has ever put forward. And then we have an individual that is not just a human life, but a human life that is complete, that is innocent, that is righteous before God. And in its innocence was taken. And that was the price that was to be paid. And we couldn't afford it. No one on this planet could step up and say, hey, that's me. So Jesus had to come. Jesus lived so that He could die to provide us hope. Some modern scholars have come along and said, yeah, we can't tell you that there was never a Jesus because there's too many indications that there was. You know, there's too much information out there that says that Jesus actually existed. So they're not going to say that he didn't exist. But what they're going to try to tell you is that, well, he was just really a persuasive teacher. He was a kind of individual that was, you know, a good teacher, and he was able to lead people. And that's the important part about it. But then they're also going to tell you that he was taken against his will and killed by those that hate him. You know, the problem with that statement is it's not true or factual in any way. Now, not about the good teacher part, not about the persuasion part, but I'm talking about the fact that people will say that Jesus was taken against the will, his will, against the Father's will, and killed. If that's the case, if that's true, let's go home. Because we're wasting our time here. We need to know that. Jesus Christ was not taken against his will and killed. It was the fulfillment of the will of God. Just as his life was filled with purpose, his death was filled with purpose too. Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins so that we today could stand up and say, I have not been righteous, but I can be righteous because of the forgiveness of the blood of Christ. We need to understand that. The death of Jesus was part of God's will. How do we know that? Because it was revealed by God many years before Christ ever came. Clearly it was prophesied in the Scriptures. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3, and he says, this death was according to the Scriptures. That's an interesting statement. What Scriptures did Paul mean? We know that he was writing the Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, but they weren't complete yet. He was likely referring to the Old Testament, or most referring to the Old Testament. And so, look at the Old Testament for a second. 1,000 years before Jesus' earthly life, David, the King David, prophesied through inspiration that his death would happen because of the betrayal of a friend. Psalm 41, verse number 9. Now, if you look back in the genealogies of Jesus, you're going to discover David. And so, what I want you to do today at some point, I know we're busy today, we're awful busy today. But I want you to sometime this afternoon get you out a nice envelope and a piece of paper and, you know, something around a 94 brightness and about a 20-pound bond. It's just a nice piece of paper, you know. And I want you to write on there, and I want you to write about someone that's going to be in your family about 80 generations from now. And I want you to tell me exactly who they are and what they're going to do. You see? This was not just some mistake that happened. God, the Father, through the prophet King David, prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. 1,000 years before it ever happened. Did it happen that way? Matthew 26, Judas came, and what did he do? He came up to him and kissed him on the cheek. Jesus turned and said, friend, what do you seek? Friends. Now, we don't kiss each other on the cheek anymore, do we? Some folks do. It's very European, you know. But the idea is we have a gesture of friendship that betrayed our Lord. This was the will of God, not some happenstance. Isaiah, 650 years before Jesus' earthly life, he prophesied that Jesus would be beaten and spit upon. And that's pretty specific. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Matthew 27 says exactly how it happened. This was the will of God. God saw this happening. It was his purpose. It was his intent. David, back in the Psalms again, Psalm 22 a little bit earlier, you talk about details. The details of Psalm 22, verse 16 especially, talk about the mode of Christ's death. Lots of people died in the first century. I want you to know that. Lots of people died in the first century. And most of the people that were criminals as Jews died of stoning. So if somebody was going to guess, they'd write down stoning. That's not how it happened. In this particular case, Jesus went to the Roman cross. But that inspired prophecy, like all the rest, was perfectly correct. Why? Because it was the will of God. The will of God was in the determined purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus was born, but it was his death that fulfilled the righteous requirement of God and gave us the hope of forgiveness and redemption. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, without it, we would still be without strength. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22 to 28, without it, we would still be looking for the sacrifice that we require. One last point, the lesson is yours. Jesus was raised triumphantly. Jesus' death was not the end. See, sometimes when we get really human about this, we look at death like the end. This is the end. We've come to the end. You know? That's kind of the idea. But it's not the end. It's not the end for you and I either. But the problem is there's two options on the other side of the end that we need to prepare for. And you want to miss one and get the other. That's the way it works, right? That's the whole point of all this. But Jesus' death was not the end for him. The greatest act of God's power since the creation. You know, I wrote that down, and I'm like, oh, that sounds good. You know, I don't know if you've ever had to do any writing or anything like that, but I'll sit at my desk and I'll write down a line and I'll just lean back in my chair and go, man, that sounds pretty good. And then I've got to think, is that actually true? You know? Because it's one thing to be poetic, it's another thing to be true. Is it true that the greatest act of God's power since the creation of this world was found in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead? I believe it is. See, we need to understand something. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus was just as dead as Jesus was. You know, the widow in Nain, her son was dead. They were carrying his body out. And Jesus raised him from the dead. He was just as dead as Jesus was. Well, what's the difference between Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son and the Lord? By the power of the Almighty Father, he was raised to eternal life. From mortal death to eternal life. His being raised from the dead to never die again made all the difference in the world. That was the triumph over sin, over death, over dying. His victory over death was for our hope to share. We need to understand that we can have the same, that we can be raised from the dead to never die again. Through the Scriptures, God makes an incredible, unbelievable promise. I want you to understand that. I think sometimes, you know, we're raised in this environment. This is all we've heard our whole lives. We go, oh, yeah, eternal life. Eternal life. Yeah, that's what we do. It's what we think about. Yes, we're going to have that. Think about that for a second. How many people have been looking for the fountain of youth over the centuries? How many people have been looking for a way to stay young? You look at late night TV, of all those products, rub this on your face, you'll look younger. The problem is, you still get birthdays. Right? They don't take the birthdays away. All of this stuff is about being young and perpetuating life and staying here and staying here and staying here. That's the whole point of all this. But here's a promise to have a life that never ends. That's unbelievable. It's incredible in the true sense of the word. It's incredible. So you know what I need? When somebody makes an outlandish promise, I need to see some proof that they can follow through with it. Did God provide proof that he could follow through with his outlandish promise? Absolutely. He proved that he was able to fulfill this promise by breaking the hold of death, raising his son to live again and to never die. That's the proof that God provided for us through Jesus Christ, his son. If Jesus was not raised, what did I say earlier? We might as well go home because we have no hope. The circumstance of his birth or his life, they don't matter at all. The circumstance of his death does not matter at all. If Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecy of God in his life, fulfilled all the prophecy of God in his death, fulfilled all the prophecy of his life in his burial, and he's still in that tomb, we are wasting our time. We have nothing in this. If he was not raised. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse number 12? It's an excellent passage to read. It reminds you of how strong our faith is. It says, if Christ was not risen, there's no point to preaching. Faith is empty. Verse 14. We're still in our sins. We're still separated from God, and there's no way to fix it. Verse 17. If Jesus Christ is still dead, then all of the dead are just dead. We're just dead. Verse number 18. And everybody around us, everybody that's driving down those roads out there outside this building right now, should be going by going, "Aww, those poor souls in there." Everybody in the world should feel pity for us because we are here wasting our time if Jesus Christ is still dead. But in the very next verse, chapter 15, verse 20, that's the one to underline. Underline that one. Get some sort of an arrow or a little star beside it or something. Get your attention there. Paul proclaims, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." Christ is risen from the dead. You know what's interesting to me is the Scriptures don't need to use capital letters. You know, you would think Paul would be screaming that out, but it's not necessary because it's a statement of absolute truth. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen. We have hope. He says, "And become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus was the first to be raised from mortal death to everlasting life. He's the first in a long line that includes you and I, because God is capable. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 4, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." What a promise. Yes, Jesus was born, and He lived, and He died. But it was, however, His triumphant resurrection by the power of God that gives us the hope of experiencing the same. With so many talking about Jesus this time of year, and especially in our area, we live in a religious area. Now, I know there's a lot of folks that are not so religious, but we got a lot of folks that are. Those people talking about Jesus. So it's a perfect opportunity for us to actually talk about Jesus. Jesus lived with focus and purpose. Tell them that. Tell them what the focus was. Tell them what the purpose was. Jesus died to supply what we lacked. Speak of that. And Jesus was raised in victory over death so that we can know that it's possible for us. The Son of God is the greatest gift ever given. John chapter 3, verse number 16, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." The greatest gift ever given was Jesus Christ, because it's the greatest hope realized in Him. Our hope was not complete in His birth. It was found in His righteous life, His sacrificial death, and His triumphant resurrection. That's where hope was realized. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. In order to make this hope your own, we have to do something too. It's something on our part as well. And this is the part where, again, we separate ourselves. We are going a different direction than mainstream religion out there, because there is an expectation on us that we need to do something too. Jesus has done something. Yes, Jesus has closed the gap. But what do we need to do? We need to determine to live for the will of God just as Jesus did. We need to follow His plan toward life's end, and we need to be prepared for a triumphant resurrection. How do you prepare for that? You need to look at your life and say, "Is that what I am? Is that what I've done? Am I prepared to meet the Lord when I'm raised?" There's an opportunity for you to begin anew. Start your life fresh and new today with this hope. But there's also an opportunity for you to renew that hope if you need it. So let's talk about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived for you so that He could die for you. And He died for you so that you today, if you are willing, can change your life. Because He's the Son of God, He expects you to confess that. Because you've sinned, He expects you to repent. Because you have sinned and separated yourself from Him, you need to have that sin washed away. The water of baptism is waiting for you to come in contact with the blood of Christ so that you can be risen up from that water in the newness of life. The opportunity for you to begin anew in the newness of life, determined to walk as you should and looking forward to that opportunity to enter into the next segment of our reality beyond physical death. That's yours today. I'd hope you take advantage of it. If you are a Christian not living the way you should, if there's sin in your life, That was the reason Jesus died. Don't let that be a waste. Don't let that just be something you treat like nothing. If there's sin in your life, stop, repent, pray to God for forgiveness. If you need our help and encouragement in it, we'd love to help you. If we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.